Then I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28. Matthew 28 is famous for containing what? The Great Commission. That is correct. The Great Commission. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I've actually got a message I've titled, Out of the Salt Shaker. Out of the Salt Shaker. You know, that's what the Lord tells us to do. We have to be salt, but you can't stay in the salt shaker. Or salt doesn't do a whole lot of good if you're not being salt in the world, in your own sphere of influence. So today we're going to read our missionary mandate. This is something we must remind ourselves of continually. Our missionary mandate, our commission, Jesus, verse 18, came and spake to his disciples, saying, now this is after his death, burial, and resurrection. He's appearing to his disciples, and these are his last recorded words, his mandate before his ascension. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the ages, the end of time. This is the Lord's commission. It's a perpetual commission. It did not expire with the apostles. It remains in effect today. It's referred to as the Great Commission because this is what the Lord commanded. It's not called the Great Suggestion. It is a personal directive from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to his disciples before his ascension. Now, this commission is repeated in all the Gospels, at least in part. It's mentioned in Luke 24. It's mentioned in Mark 16, where he commissioned the disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and repents will be saved. His baptized will be saved. He that doesn't believe will be damned. These signs will follow them that believe. So we're familiar with Mark's account of the Great Commission. John chapter 20, he repeats this commission, and John records Jesus as saying to his disciples, you know, just as he has come, so send I you. Now I'm sending you. So this is the Great Commission. It is Christianity's mandate to reach our world. And because of these words of Christ recorded in these four Gospels, also Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is considered a part of the Great Commission as well. We'll look at it a little later. But these verses comprise the Great Commission and are responsible for mobilizing billions of dollars and millions of Christians into action, that is, into evangelistic action. Our call as believers, of course, to serve the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, love the Lord, commit to Him our lives, learn of Him, be men and women of prayer, be men and women of study of the Word. And we are supposed to go with the gospel. In fact, the first two letters of gospel, go. Go outside of your own comfort zone, outside of your own four walls. Of course, we're called to reach our own four walls, but not be content simply with church attendance. Church attendance is also a mandate. It's also necessary. It's also vitally important. This is our equipping station, our where we get energized. This is where we are prepared and taught to go outside of these doors and be salt and affect the lives of others in some way, manner, shape, or form. This is our mandate. And for 2,000 years, Christianity has taken these words to heart. And it has resulted in hundreds of thousands, I would dare say probably millions of Christians who have sacrificed many things, not only their time, their energy, their effort, their money, even their lives, to bring this gospel to others. Bring this gospel to others. It's been the source, these verses have been the source or the cause of many incredible sacrifices. And many Christians have willingly laid down their lives in obedience to this call. Laid their lives down, life itself, in obedience to this call. And as a result, millions of people have been saved. Because the early church took this commission personally. They did not think that it's up to the pastor to do all the preaching and to do all the evangelism. You know, Brother Rusty, I have a lost friend. I got a lost neighbor. Would you talk to him and lead him to the Lord? You know, you are equipped to do that. You are able to talk to a person about the Lord and to pray with them and lead them to Christ. You can do it. The idea that the pastor does it, the professional evangelist does it, the apostle, prophet, whatever, the idea that they do it and we don't, that the rest of us don't, is the source of most of our woes evangelistically in America today. Because the go has been taken away from the body of Christ. But each and every one of us are commissioned here to go with the gospel, to go with the gospel. You know, if we added it up today, we could say that billions upon billions of dollars have been spent. Billions have been spent in promoting, evangelizing, advertising, and so forth. And you know, the world is still lost. In fact, I've got several very key points that I want to make this morning. And the first one is this, that we inhabit a lost world. We inhabit a lost world. Despite the Great Commission, despite the fact that billions of dollars have been spent, that millions of people have spent millions of hours in countless labors, the world is still lost. Years ago, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle wrote a book called The Lost World. That book was the springboard for numerous movies through the years on the lost world, about this group of people who finds an ancient world with dinosaurs still roaming and so forth. In fact, Jurassic Park was actually called The Lost World. At least one episode of it was called The Lost World. But here's what I think. We live in the lost world. There may not be dinosaurs roaming around, at least I don't think so right now. Who knows what's at the bottom of the ocean, but however, I don't know that the world has ever been more lost than it is today. Amen. We live in this lost world right here, a real lost world, not a fantasy one. We live in a real lost world of lost men and lost women. And I want you to think of a few things. I'm just going to give you a few hard, cold facts. Listen to this. Just recently, within the last year or so, statisticians say that our world population has reached 7 billion. 7 billion people on planet Earth. Of that number, they claim that 2 billion can be considered Christian. 7 billion on Earth, 2 billion they claim can be considered Christian. But when the statisticians do their work, They lump everybody into one big number. All of America is considered Christian. It's a Christian nation. Oh yeah, that's the way they do it. You know, every cult member is counted as a Christian. Whether you're Catholic, Protestant, dead, alive, you're considered a Christian. So of 7 billion people on earth, they claim 2 billion of that number are Christian, which we know is not so.
No.
In fact, I doubt if half that number are Christian. Personally, I doubt if one-fourth of that number are Christian. But let's go with the big number. Let's go with 1 billion, because that would be the most optimistic. The most optimistic, that 1 billion people on earth are actually Christian. 7 billion on earth, 1 billion Christian. That means 6 out of every 7 people are lost. That's what it means. 6 out of 7. 6 out of 7 people on planet Earth are lost, and that's an optimistic number. That's, in fact, my own opinion, that's very optimistic. I believe the number is actually far less, that the number of lost are far more, the number of Christians are far less. Some nations obviously will have higher concentrations of Christians. America is considered, the North American continent, one of the highest concentrations of Christians. Other countries like Brazil and Mexico are considered high concentration of Christians. Believe it or not, some African nations like Nigeria, the Congo, and Ethiopia are considered to have high concentrations of Christians. And then there are other countries that are considered to have very, very low concentrations of Christians, mostly the Muslim nations, but also communist nations, North Korea, China, and so on. Even though the number of Christians in those countries is climbing, Christianity is making inroads. But the cold, hard facts are, if there's 7 billion people on earth, 1 billion are saved, 6 out of every 7 people are lost, 6 out of 7. 150,000 people will die today. Every single day, every 24 hours, 150,000 people die. In fact, during our church service this morning, 14,000 people will die. 6 out of 7 of them are lost. 6 out of 7 do not know Christ. This year, 56 million people will die. 6 out of 7 of them are lost. 6 out of 7 unsaved. Christianity, yes, we're having an effect on many parts of the world. They say that in Muslim countries, there is a growing segment of Christianity. In China, the underground church is exploding. In many persecuted parts of the world, the church is actually increasing from a small percentage to a little bigger percentage. Like countries like Turkey, for instance. Turkey, where many of the early churches, even in the book of Revelation, were located, today, 98% Muslim. The Lord warned them that if they didn't keep their first love, that if they didn't repent,
right,
He'd remove their candlestick.
Amen.
Now, let me tell you a little bit about the United States of America. Right here, despite all of our efforts, all of the money we spend, all of the great buildings that we have, all of the tremendous preachers and their broadcast, TV programs, radio programs, and there are a lot of outreaches to America, the United States statistically remains stagnant as far as the percentage of Christians. And it's been stagnant for decades, for decades. So that people do come to the Lord, but because of sheer attrition, those who fall away and those who die, there has been no statistical increase in the percentage of Christians for decades in the United States of America. The churches that report growth, our church is growing, our church is blossoming. Every honest pastor who knows the facts has to acknowledge that the churches that are growing by the losses of those that are leaving other churches. It's transfer growth. They just, as Christians, just play musical chairs as they go from one to another. It's like, you know, we change chairs, but we're still in the same building. There's no real growth in the United States, and there hasn't been any growth for decades,
Amen.
Not statistically. Worldwide, 6 out of 7 are on their way to a Christless eternity. Which brings me to our second point. The world is lost. In fact, I don't know that there's ever been a time in history when so many people have been lost. In fact, I can say dogmatically, never in human history have so many people been lost at one time. If 6 billion people on the earth are lost, that's unprecedented.
Amen.
Despite the commission that we have as believers to take this gospel to the world, that brings me to point number two. Point number two is that something is wrong with the salt and the light. Something is wrong with the salt and the light. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. Are we in agreement? Nothing's wrong with the gospel.
You're right.
The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. And it's still true, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nothing's changed about that. But the sad fact, that 6 out of 7 in the world is lost without Christ, without God, without hope, heading to a Christless eternity, that fact is staggering. And Christ's words to his disciples, it should bother us. In fact, I believe they should haunt us. The fact that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thoughts like that should repeat themselves over and over in our minds. I want to read something to you that John Stott said. John Stott was an English scholar, a Christian professor, a lecturer, teacher, a brilliant author from England. He died a couple of years ago. Here's something he said. We should not ask what's wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask, what has happened to the salt and the light? The question's not what's happened to the world. The question is what's happened to the salt and the light. Now, you know, Matthew 5, verse 13, the Lord told his followers, they were all gathered, Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching to a vast multitude of people. And he makes this statement, Matthew 5, 13, you are the salt of the earth. Salt's a powerful substance, very powerful. Has tremendous effects, which I think we've talked about that before, and you probably remember. Not only does salt flavor food, salt flavors food, salt preserves food, and salt has healing qualities. Still to this day, you have sores, you put salt on it. Or salt has healing qualities. Salt water gargles for sore throats and other things in your mouth. Salt will do what other things can't do. A salty paste on a scratch or a sore, it might burn, but it has powerful healing qualities. Back in the days before refrigeration, everything was salted. And salt would preserve that meat from spoiling. It could be kept for extended periods of time and still be good because it was thoroughly salted. Now, in the spiritual sense, when the Lord calls us the salt of the earth, salt was a precious commodity back then. Wages were often measured in salt. People who didn't do their job well, they were said, he's not worth his salt. That's where that expression comes from. He's not worth his salt. Because salt, that's how precious salt was. It was a precious commodity, a medium of exchange many times. I've read what soldiers were actually paid sometimes in salt wages. But that's how precious it was. Jesus says, you're the salt. You're the salt of the earth. How about that? He wasn't going to be long in this world, but his disciples would remain. And in this world, they were to be the salt. That means they were to be the flavor. Christianity is the only thing that gives life meaning and purpose. The only thing. Everything else is hollow and empty. Also, your Christian influence preserves. It's a preservative. Just think, if there had been some godly influence in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord would have spared it.
Right.
He said, hey, I'll spare it for 10. Just 10 righteous and I'll spare it. Salt preserves. There was no righteous there. Sodom and Gomorrah were consumed by the wrath of the Almighty. I've said many times, the only thing that keeps America here is the influence of the salt. That there is salt here. They all believe us here. And God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But this salt has to be salty. We've also spiritually seen that salt heals. And as salt, we have that effect on the lives of others. Our salty influence wins them over, brings them to Christ, convicts them of sin. You know, salt does have a burning, stinging effect. Sometimes the Word of God has a burning, stinging effect, but it's all right. It's all in the healing process. But here's something else the Lord says in Matthew 5:13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, if it's lost its flavor, if it's lost its saltiness, if it's no longer salty, if it's lost its taste, then the Lord said it is henceforth good for nothing than to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. A whole lot of salt that's lost its flavor, lost its taste, or been contaminated is useless.
Amen.
It's good for nothing. I mean, what if I showed up at your door? You get a knock at your door. You open the door, there's Brother Rusty. Say, I've got something for you. Yeah, what do you got, Brother Rusty? I've got 200 pounds of salt. 200 pounds. Where do you want me to put it? I don't know what I'm going to do with 200 pounds of salt, but thank you, Brother Rusty. And just when I get it all in the house, I tell you, by the way, it's no good. It's contaminated. It's contaminated. It's lost all its flavor, all its taste. It's pretty much useless. But, hey, it's free. 200 pounds. What are you going to do with it? Now, I use 200 pounds because that's about what I weigh, give or take a few. And you know, most of you weigh a little less. But here's a consideration. What do you do with 200 pounds of unsalty salt, tasteless salt, flavorless salt, contaminated salt? Here's what the Lord said. It's not good for anything. I mean, you can't use it. Imagine, you're the salt of the earth. And the Lord said, but I can't use you. I can't use you. It's useless. 200 pounds of useless salt. What do you do with it? He said, well, if you got a dirt road, that's a good place to spread it. Otherwise, don't even throw it on the street. I mean, who wants it on their concrete? But throw it on the dirt. Even spoiled, it may help keep the weeds from growing on the dirt. Who knows? pretty sober picture, don't you think? If the salt has lost its savor, if it's lost its flavor, its taste, its saltiness, it's not good for anything. Here's what the Lord told his disciples. Listen to this verse, Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. He told his disciples, have salt in yourselves. Have salt in yourselves. That's a good old King James expression. What it literally means is be salty. Be salty. And Williams, in his Greek verbs, he translates the verbs as they should be in the continuous sense. Keep on being salty. Always be salty. Always be salt. And here the idea is you as a believer are never to lose your fire. You're never to lose your fervor. You're never to lose your passion. You're never to lose your salty flavor. Never, ever lose your burden. Burden for the Lord. Burden for the Word. Burden for the lost. Burden for the truth. Burden for holiness. Burden for personal purity. Never lose your saltiness. Don't let the salt become contaminated or diluted. In fact, when he says, have salt in yourselves, never become unsalty, there's basically two ways you can lose your saltiness. Two ways. Number one, by contamination. Salt can be contaminated. Just throw some dirt in there with it. It's no good. Hello.
Amen.
If you're salt, we're supposed to be salt, be salt. But the dirt, the sin, the compromise, the contaminants of the world thrown in, Amen. Contaminates us, contaminates our witness, pollutes our saltiness to the world, damages our witness, damages our influence, contaminants,
Amen.
Makes you unsalty.
That's right.
That's why we must ever guard ourselves against worldliness and compromise,
Amen.
Because it wants to creep into your life. Worldly language wants to creep into your vocabulary. Worldly thoughts want to creep into your mind. Compromise. Why not just go with the flow? Be like the rest of the world. Because salt is not to be mixed with dirt. Or it's not good for anything. That's what the Lord said. It's useless.
Amen.
It's useless. What am I going to do with unsalty salt? What would you do with 200 pounds of salt that was no good? You'd throw it out. These are sober words, but this is exactly what the Lord says. Contaminated salt, I've got no use for it. It serves me no purpose. Hello.
Amen.
You begin to mix compromise with this world into your life, and you lose your flavor. You lose your salty flavor. As a Christian, you're different from the world, and they know it. They know it. You're different. You don't cuss like them. You don't have the attitudes they have. You don't walk around with the chip on your shoulder, the pride, the egotism. You're different. You're not haughty. You're not holier than thou. You're a real, genuine, easy to get along with person. Always has a smile. Always has a kind word. Always has a song in your heart and the love of Christ on your lips. That's you, right? Look, we have to be different than dirt. The sour, angry, pouting, unbelieving, vile, profane dirt.
Come on now.
Can't mingle the two. You can contaminate salt. I'll tell you what else you can do to ruin it. You can dilute it. Don't dilute the salt. Don't water it down. That's another abomination. I read something really interesting just the last couple of days. I'm sure you've probably heard this on the news. Did you hear about the lawsuits that have been filed against Anheuser-Busch for watering down their beer? Some of the major brands. Now, these are major beer manufacturers, okay? Michelob, Budweiser, some of the biggest in the business. And they have other brands as well, other labels as well. They've been guilty of watering down their beer. They advertise a certain alcohol content, and they found out, you know what? They've been adding water to the beer to make it go further, to make more money, because water's cheaper than alcohol. So it sparked an international outrage. On both sides of the Atlantic, lawsuits have been filed, class action lawsuits in England and in the United States, because they're watering down their beer. It's false advertising. Listen to what one of the lawyers said. Lawyers, you got to love them, huh? It's a deceptive practice. I can hear their outrage. Consumers are paying good money for beer they think has a certain quality that it doesn't have. They are sacrificing quality to make more money. Beer drinkers are outraged. Here's immediately what I thought. The church has been watering down its message for years. Where's the outrage? We've been watering down the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for decades. Where's the outrage? The beer drinkers are more outraged because they're not getting the alcohol they thought. We need to get drunk faster. All this watery beer. Takes more beer to get drunk now. But I do believe that the church in America can be found guilty. Not every church, not everywhere. Thank God. But certainly many. For watering down the gospel message. Turning it into a message of greasy, slippery, ungodly grace. So that you can live any kind of way and still be a Christian. We're called salt. That's what the Lord said. You're the salt of the earth. Don't let that salt be diluted. Not in any way, manner, shape, or form. Don't let it be diluted. A.W. Tozer, one of my heroes of the faith, wrote many, many books. I always recommend his books. Anything that he wrote, you buy it, you read it, and it'll bless you. He was a man of deep thought. He said, we have two calls as Christians. Not only are we called to spread the gospel, we have to be sure that the gospel we spread is the Bible kind. Amen. So not only must the gospel go out from us into our community, our region, our world, Amen. But the gospel that goes out of us must be the Bible gospel, not something diluted or watered down to make it more palatable to worldly people. Amen. You know, it's possible to fill up a church with worldly people who are not even saved. Right. I realized a long time ago it's possible to get results without bearing fruit.
Yep. It's true.
You can get results without really bearing fruit. The gospel transforms. It brings repentance and it transforms life. It transforms character. It transforms a person's lifestyle. It cleans up your vocabulary. It changes what's in your heart. It delivers people from animosity and rage and anger and bitterness and meanness and cruelty. If the gospel isn't doing that in a person's life, you have to wonder if what they're hearing is some diluted version of what the gospel actually is. The gospel transforms. The gospel will put its hand around your neck and yank you out of the world. And if it doesn't, then maybe what you're listening to is some watered down version. That brings me to my third point this morning. Salt, in order to do what it's supposed to do, it has to remain salt. It has to remain uncontaminated and undiluted. But you have to get it out of the salt shaker. You have to get it out of the salt shaker in order for it to fulfill its role and its purposes. And I say that with some additional concern because nationally, overall, the Christian church isn't doing too well. Or at least, let's say we're not doing as good as we used to be doing overall as a church in the United States of America. We're not as good as at getting the salt out of the salt shaker as we used to. In fact, it would appear that in more than one way, the United States is turning the great commission into the great omission. And we're losing our salty influence. I mean, we can witness it right here at home. We can witness it overall in the United States of America. Amen. I want you to listen to some sad numbers. In 1920, the national average for Christian churches, we're talking about Bible-believing Christian churches, the national average, the average church in 1920 gave 10% of its income to missions. 1920, they gave 10%. Now, that's a pretty good number. When 10% of the general income goes to missions, that's a pretty good number. Not long ago, I was at a pastor's convention. Pastors from all over the region were there. And the speaker challenged all of the pastors to set a goal for your church to give 10% of its income to missions. It's a noble goal, believe me. It's a noble goal and a worthy goal. Here's the sad statistic today. 1920, 10% of the church's income went to missions. Today, less than 2% of the church's income goes to missions. And there are many churches, many Bible-believing churches that give nothing to missions. Wow. Many that give nothing at all because they spend their money on infrastructure, salaries, all of which is important. You have to have infrastructure. And you have to pay salaries, but it's possible to become so burdened with maybe debts or whatever that you can't do what you should do. And when you lose this first priority of being salt in your world, many are struggling just to keep the doors open. That's the sad fact. World Magazine, just a few years ago, said, average Bible-believing church today gives less than 2% to missions. Less than 2. That number's been decreasing for years, and even giving overall in the United States is falling off. They say, in fact, this same magazine said that 50% of church members actually donate nothing to the church.
Wow.
In general, just overall, in general, it makes me think that as Americans, we're infected with this narcissistic, me-centered gospel that keeps our eyes on ourselves, on our own comforts and pleasures. And it's more important to us that we have a fine, elaborate, impressive building to meet in.
Amen.
Than that others around the world hear the gospel.
You're right.
The fact is, we don't fund missions like we used to. I'm talking about overall, in general, as Christians. And you want to hear something sadder yet? We've become the kind of nation that we used to send missionaries to.
You're right. Yeah. Amen. Sadly.
There are actually missionaries around the world who have chosen to come to the United States. Because we are now considered a mission field. We have become a pagan nation. I mean, we've largely become a pagan nation. So many missionaries around the world are answering the call to come to the United States to preach the gospel because we're a lost nation, a godless nation that has turned its back on Christ. So they've come here to evangelize us. They look at us as a right mission field, pagan, ungodly, unsaved, lost. And guess what they're finding? Americans are less receptive to the gospel than other pagan nations.
Wow. That's sad. Help us, Lord.
I do want to mention that there are many churches that buck the national trend, and to your credit, Faithful Word Assembly does not follow the national trend. Sister Faye gives me a monthly financial report every year about what we take in, what goes out, and our elders and leaders go over these things. And the January 2013, I just got it last week. I looked over it briefly. And in January of 2013, we gave over 10% to missions. Praise God. Over 10%, which is a blessing. And when you add our outreach to our missions giving, outreach being all the outreaches of the church, we gave over one-third of our income away. That's a lot. When you lump these figures together, missions and outreach, I'm talking about outreach to our local area, which would include our radio, TV, and, you know, our broadcast, which would include what we spend to fund some of our outreach ministries, whether it's Thursday night meetings. You know, that's an outreach ministry. That's an outreach. It's an outreach to a very needy group of people. Whether it's to fund that, whether it's to fund our children's ministry on Sunday, you know, we feed them. It's not a big expense, but it's part of our outreach to the community. We're called to reach our Jerusalem, right? These are effective, needed, essential outreaches. We have to be about the business of spreading the gospel. And who needs it more than children? We're losing the next generation and the generation after that. Add these what we spend together, and over one third, that's over 33% of our budget went to outreach and missions. Now, I'll tell you what, I have to pat you guys on the back. I really do, because you give and you support these things. And we have to keep in front of our eyes how essential it is to continue to reach out. That's why we bring missionaries in. That's why we like for you to read their bulletins. That's why we want to keep this in the forefront of everyone's mind, that we're called to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest, the Lord said, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. We pray for the harvest. We pray for those who go into the harvest, and we support those who go into the harvest. My conviction is that we can actually do more. I believe we can. I'd like for us to do more than we are. We're helping to support ministries and missions around the world. I believe we could do better. I believe we could do more. This is something we can't be casual or apathetic about or indifferent about. The time is too short. The need is too great. 6 out of 7 are on their way to hell. If we really believe what the Bible says, that there's coming a day, Revelation 20 declares it very clearly in verse 15, when the books will be opened, and the Lord himself said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Right now, 6 human beings out of every 7 are headed to that lake of fire. 6 out of 7. We believe hell's real. We believe hell's forever. We believe that the Lord cares about perishing men. Here's what the Bible said. The Lord came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. My point is, you and I, we have to get out of the salt shaker. We ourselves have to get out of the salt shaker. We can make a difference. Acts 1:8. I want you to look here with me. Acts chapter 1. Y'all awake? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This also is the Great Commission. He says, you shall receive power. Now, this is the Lord, his last recorded words to his disciples before he ascended up to heaven. He said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is a reiteration of the Great Commission. A few additional details are added here. This is, of course, spoken by the Lord, but let's notice what he tells his disciples. First of all, he's talking to his disciples, you have the power. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power, Greek word dunamis, it's where we get our word dynamite, dynamo. It all comes from that. It means God's miracle-working power, the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Lord's absence, the Holy Spirit will be tangibly present. He'll be with you. That's what he says. You won't be alone. I'm not sending you out on your own. This is power. Power to preach the gospel, power to witness, power to testify, power to share, and to share with conviction. I'll tell you, there's a big difference in simply having human ability. A lot of people have great human abilities. Man, they can speak. They're just terrific at it. They have great charm, but the rest of us don't have that.
Amen.
But nevertheless, he says, you have the power. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you makes up for all other deficiencies. That means you receive power. You will be my witnesses. You! That's every one of us. You have the power to witness. You can pray for people. You can lead them to the Lord. Hello. You can cast out devils. The Holy Spirit empowers us for the task. Wherever we are, starting right here in our own Jerusalem, in your workplace, in your own sphere of influence, wherever the Lord uses you, whatever he puts in your heart to do, go visit somebody in the hospital, go into a nursing home, whatever, to pray for people, witness to people, minister to people, you'll find a lot of people are very receptive. If you'll get out of the salt shaker. Now, what I mean by that is, I'm not saying get out of the church. We need the church. What I'm saying is, don't think that you fulfill your responsibilities to the Lord by simply attending. Your ministry begins when you walk out those doors. And, of course, we have lots of ministry that goes on right here inside these doors, too, that's always in need of people willing to serve. But there's something more powerful than human ability. It's the Holy Spirit's anointing that'll give you the words to say and the way to say it, so that when you share, it's not in harshness and anger, but in love and genuine concern, so that you are sensitive to people around you and you're aware of their hurts, their needs. You just read chapter 2 here in Acts, and you'll see how an average guy named Peter, common man, fisherman, not very educated in the ways of the world, no PhD behind his name, he spoke under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and God used him to bring thousands of skeptical Jews to Christ. One man, anointed with the Holy Spirit. You have God's power, and you know God's purpose. His purpose, you will be my witnesses. That's what he says. My witnesses. Witnesses unto me. That's the way it actually reads. You who are my disciples, my followers, filled with the Holy Spirit, you, all of you, each and every one of you, will be my witness. That's you and me. We're called to be salt, called to be light, right where you are. So don't blend in with the others around you. They cussing, don't you join them. They telling nasty stories, don't you join them. You be salt, you be light. They're depressed and worried and fretful and anxious, you have joy and peace. Here's what Jesus said, have salt in yourselves. Be salty, don't lose that salty influence. Don't act like them. Don't talk like them. Our whole life is supposed to be a witness. Our whole life. In fact, our life does testify, you know, it does say something.
Amen.
So you have the power, you know the purpose, you'll be my witnesses, and you remember the assignment, the divine charge, the great commission. Go ye, you're responsible to speak of Christ, to share your faith. You want another World Magazine statistic? 90% of Christians have never led anybody to the Lord. Well, you know, you and I, we really can't lead anybody to the Lord. We can't save them. But we can certainly share. We can spread the gospel. I mean, everybody can do something. You can give out a tract. You can offer to pray for someone. You know, somebody that's sharing their burden or their heart. You have a word in season. I mean, each and every one of us can do something. At this conference we were at not long ago, the speaker said that a pastor told him that they didn't really give anything to missions because the Bible says you're to be witnesses in Jerusalem first. And, you know, we have to concentrate all of our efforts, you know, right here in our little Jerusalem. But actually, Acts 1:8 says you're to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and at the same time in all Judea. So not only right here, but in all the region. And then he says, and in Samaria. Now, Samaria, that's foreign even. And to all the world. Wow. We're supposed to reach out to everyone and everywhere. Now, obviously, no one church can do it all, but we can all do something. And I believe that we can do better. I really do. I believe we can do better in many ways. In many ways. We can all do something. We can all help. We can all pray. We can all ask the Lord to help us to be sensitive to the needs of those around us. We certainly need to be praying for the harvest and for those who are out there preaching and teaching and sharing and evangelizing. Pray for our Jerusalem. Pray for our families. Pray for our own body of believers. Pray for all of its outreaches. Pray for hearts to be softened. Pray that people would repent, be receptive. Pray that their roofs will leak. You know, those roofs that want to keep the water of the gospel out, let the gospel trickle in. Pray for boldness. Hey, that the Lord will give you courage to share. But you know, here's something else. You and I have to step out of the boat too. We got to get out of the salt shaker and allow the Lord to use us in our own sphere of influence, however he wants to use you. Here's what I'm talking about. When is the last time, really and truly, you witnessed to someone? I mean a real witness. When's the last time? How about stepping out of the boat and witness to somebody? You can do something. I mean, don't wait for Brother Rusty to start a program. I mean, you do something. What keeps you from going visit these people in the nursing home across the street or wherever? You know, some of these people are knocking on death's door. I would imagine that they'd be willing to listen to you. You might be able to lead them to the Lord and pray for them before they check out of this world and into eternity. We got to be willing to do something. Take a small step. I mean, step out of the boat. Serve somewhere. Help. Assist. Give a track. Get involved with some of the outreaches we have going on right here already. D.L. Moody put his finger on the problem a long time ago. He said, there are many of us willing to do great things for the Lord, but a few of us, only a few of us, willing to do the little things. We're willing to do great things, but we don't want to do the little things. You know, you have to be faithful in little. Oh, use me greatly, Lord. Nobody says, Lord, use me in the little things. What is that, you think? What do you think that is in the human heart? That says, Lord, use me for great things, and yet we won't serve and do the least things. And we can't even be faithful in that. Hello. Oh, I want to be used greatly, but you won't even let the Lord use a little. Faithful in little, faithful in much. That's what he says. Unfaithful in little, how's he going to give you more? We can all do something. Be salt. That's my challenge to us today. Be salt. Be salt right in your own Jerusalem. Consider everything we do as an opportunity to reach out to somebody. I like to consider all of our activities having a dual purpose. A dual purpose. We have men's fellowships, okay? We do it a few times a year. I don't think of that as just an opportunity for us to get together. I like to think of it as an opportunity to reach out to, invite somebody, invite a man, invite a child, a young teenager, whatever. I like to think of things as outreaches. We have a Tuesday night women's ministry. That was a good opportunity to invite somebody. Anything can be used as a catalyst to invite somebody in. You know, we have young people's meetings Saturday nights at 7 o'clock. Great opportunity for outreach. Children's ministry, 1 o'clock on Saturday afternoons. Katie goes into, she's now going to go into two schools during the week. Two schools to reach out as a missionary activity. You know, there's room there for people to get involved as well. Well, you do the little things. Anything. Our Bible studies, our special services, whatever they are, the street preaching. Joe will take you out. He'll let you get up on the box. The Holy Spirit, you have the power to overcome all your apprehensions and worries and fears. Hello. And then, of course, there's the missionary opportunity we have to give. We have several people that we support, some on the mission field that I'm determined by the grace of God we're going to support more. We're going to contribute more to their overall support that are doing what ought to be done. You know, we had last year, we had Brother Babu here. I don't know if y'all remember Brother Babu, very humble man from India who has labored in relative obscurity as far as the world is concerned. He's labored in relative obscurity over there in some seemingly godforsaken part of India. But do you know that that humble man is doing a tremendous work? He feeds hundreds of children. No big organization supporting him. You know what he's got? A handful of churches like ours that send him a little money. And he feeds hundreds of children, hundreds of orphans, takes them in, feeds them, clothes them, teaches them, trains them. They're going to affect their nation. I mean, these are people who are doing it. That's just one example. But there are so many others who are doing it in many different parts of the world. Brother Andy laboring over there in Sri Lanka in a Buddhist nation. To bring the light of Christ. The multitudes of others we support in India or Irian Jaira in Nepal and Southeast Asia, in Mexico, in Central America, right here in our own backyard. You know, we could do so much better, so much more with just a little bit of sacrifice. In the upcoming year, we have several things planned where you'll have an opportunity to do a little bit more as the Lord lays it on your heart to give, to contribute to missions around the world, locally and internationally. These are important things. 6 out of 7 in the world are dying, heading to hell. 6 out of 7. And you know, I actually think the statistic is worse than that. But we can be sure that of the 150,000 who will die today, today alone, 6 out of 7 for sure, are lost. It's not enough for us to just be comfortable. It's not enough. It's nice that we have comfortable chairs and a nice building to meet in. That's not enough. You and I, we have to extend our influence, praying, reaching out to our own Jerusalem, doing what we can to support missions worldwide. We have to get out of the salt shaker.
Amen.
That's what the Lord said. That's what the Lord said. Well, Father, we do pray today that you will lead and convict each and every one of us. Lord, that you will show us how we can extend our salty influence outside of these four walls. Lord, let us serve within these walls. And Lord, let us serve outside of these walls. Let us, Lord, be salt. Be a salty influence wherever we are, wherever we go. Lord, I pray that you'll convict us, one and all. Convict us of our attitudes and our actions. Lord, that you would rid us of all that is unclean and ungodly in our hearts and in our spirits. Lord, that you would purge our vocabulary. Lord, that you would alter our attitude so that we would reflect Christ. So that, Lord, we would win your approval. And so that, Lord, we would be a salty influence wherever we are, wherever we go, however you use us. Lord Jesus, our prayer is that you use us. Lord, we see what you say about the unsalty salt, and we do pray that you use us one and all for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I want to close with...